The BBC reports the following news story that many of you will remember from Northern Ireland. Saturday, the 15th of August, 1998, was the final day of Omagh's annual carnival week. The streets were packed with shoppers taking advantage of the summer sales and buying uniforms ahead of the new school year. At 3:10 p.m., a massive car bomb detonated in a vehicle parked in the middle of Omagh's main street. A warning had been called in 40 minutes earlier, but had wrongly indicated the location of the car containing the bomb. Police had begun to evacuate the area, but were actually shepherding people towards the site of the explosion. Those who thought they had reached safety were instead caught up in the most devastating single atrocity of Northern Ireland's troubles. The death toll of 29 included 9 children and 3 generations of one family. And it was this horrific event which led U2 lead singer Bono to experience a crisis of faith. As a follower of Jesus, he felt a crisis of faith. How could Jesus promise peace on earth and allow this to happen? It was actually this crisis of faith that led him to sing these words. Jesus, could you take the time to throw a drowning man a line? Peace on earth. We hear it every Christmas time, but hope and history won't rhyme. So what's it worth? This peace on earth. Peace on earth. Really? What about Omagh? What about San Bernardino? What about Paris? What about Palestine and Israel? Peace on earth? What about Mali and Iraq and Syria and Afghanistan and Burundi and South Sudan? Peace on earth? What about our marriages that are suffering? Our friendships that are struggling? What about our relationships that are breaking? What about the debt that many of us owe? What about the bullying that we feel? The anxiety that some of us live with? The sickness that we endure? The stress that we cope with? Peace on earth? Really? Well, this morning we're going to dive into the biblical story and wrestle with the promise that Jesus is the Prince of Peace and that he's brought peace on earth. How is that true? How does that make sense? So join me as we begin our wrestling in Luke chapter 2. If you brought your Bible, feel free to turn to the book of Luke chapter 2. Now, for those of you who are familiar with Luke chapter 2, it tells the account of Jesus' birth, and you'll be familiar with a certain line of the story. A cute kid at some Easter, at some Christmas pageant usually begins by reading this verse. This is the first verse that you hear read. The opening line of Luke chapter 2. It begins with the following phrase. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Stop right there. Verse 1. Why is Luke talking about Caesar Augustus? Luke, who is chronicling the life of Jesus, he's telling Jesus' life story. He didn't have to talk about Caesar Augustus. Why does he put Caesar Augustus in the story? He could have just kept with the Mary, Joseph, sheep, donkey, manger, star theme. Why Caesar Augustus? Well, here's why. Some of you will know this. Caesar Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. After a bloody civil war, he became the sole ruler of the Roman Empire. All other rivals had been put to death. The last of these, Mark Antony, took his own life in 31 BC. And this left Augustus fully in power. And he built Rome into an empire. He claimed to bring justice and, catch this, peace on earth. Okay, some of you know Rome. How would Augustus bring peace? With a sword. always with a sword. That's what Caesar does. It's his way of getting peace. I want to show you his empire. This here is a picture of the Roman Empire at the time of Jesus' birth. Pretty amazing. From Syria to Spain, from England to Egypt, the expanse of Rome was massive. And wherever the Roman Empire existed, there was peace. Why? Because Caesar obliterates the enemy. Simple. The Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, exists when you obliterate your enemy. And so the new IRA in Omaha in 1998 was just kind of ripping a page out of Caesar's playbook. When you want peace, use a sword, use an army, use a bomb. It's also worth noting that Caesar claimed that his adoptive father, Julius, was divine. And therefore, as his son, he was the Son of God. He was considered the savior of the known world. Son of God, savior of the world, the prince who brings peace. North Langley, it is no coincidence that at the easternmost edge of Caesar's empire, as he calls for a census, the angels show up to a Palestinian shepherds and they say, the Savior, the King, the Lord has been born. And not only has the Savior, the King, and the Lord come, but listen to the angels. They say, glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Oh, peace is coming. But it ain't coming with a sword. It ain't coming with a bomb. It's coming with pierced hands, pierced feet, and a beautiful crown of thorns. And the angels that night, singing in the heavens, they knew it. Glory to God. Peace is here, and it's going to look nothing like Caesar's peace. But you see, the world on Christmas Day would have to wait till Easter Sunday to see it. Okay, what does that mean? You know, some of you might be new to faith here. You're new to Christianity. You're just kind of wrestling with some of these big concepts about God and what he did and who Jesus is. And therefore, to fully understand peace, we need to talk about two words. And I have these paintings here to help me. Two words, redemption and restoration. This painting right here represents redemption. And this painting over here represents the word restoration. Redemption, restoration. So let's talk about redemption. Redemption is the moment in history. If you'll see on this painting, you see a cross over there in red on a hill. And you see a tomb open and light coming out of that tomb. And what this painting gives a picture of is the moment on the cross when Jesus dies for the sin of the world. That's at the heart of our Christian faith. That humanity was alienated from God. That humanity, we were enemies of God. But what Jesus does is he comes, he dies on the cross, he makes payment for our sin. And what happens? Peace with God is accomplished. That humanity now has the opportunity to have peace with God. This is the heart of the biblical story. Now watch this. Jesus rose from the grave, and here is a picture of a new people coming out of the grave. It's a people that have experienced new life. It's a people that have been resurrected. They're walking out of death as a resurrected people. And right here, we'll talk about this in a moment, is this picture of fire. It's this picture of the Holy Spirit filling these people. Redemption. Redemption. We have peace with God. Because of the cross. Now, God's peace doesn't end there. The Bible actually says that there is restoration that's coming. Restoration. What's this about? Well, God promises that one day there will be total peace. The book of Revelation looks to the future when God will bring a new heaven and a new earth. And here's a picture of God being the light of a new city. God is a lion and a lamb. filling this new city with his light. And the Bible is very clear that there will be one day when peace will come in its fullness. No more war, no more death, no more suffering, no more sickness. Restoration. And the book of Revelation actually says this. This is talking about Jesus. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. So here's the tension, Northangley. You and I live between redemption and restoration. See the gap? This is us. Peace has come. Peace has been won between us and God. And God will one day make a new heaven and a new earth where there'll be no more war, no more pain, no more sickness. But we live in between. For the last 2,000 years, the world has been living in between redemption and restoration. And this means that before this full restoration, we will still experience in this gap, we'll still experience war. Sickness will still be present. Famine, arguments, unrest, bitterness, violence. Northangley, the Bible's clear. We have not yet arrived. We have not yet arrived at God's total restoration, his complete healing of the whole world, which means that Omaha and San Bernardino and Paris and Syria will continue to happen until the day, the beautiful day when Jesus comes again and God will make all things new. But here's God's heart. So you say, well, does God want peace now? What about the gap? What about this time in between? Does God want peace now? Absolutely, he wants peace now. And the Bible says that this is where you and I come in. That Jesus has won peace for us, and he has called this people to himself. And as this people walk out of darkness and into his light, they become a people of peace. That somehow the world would look at this new people, this people that have been filled with God's Spirit, this people that understand grace, this people that understand reconciliation, a people that understand forgiveness, and that this people would be a people of peace. And that wherever this people, these people go, that somehow God's peace would be coming to the world. Because the church, this body of believers, that this people would be so filled with the Spirit that they would be the fragrance of peace everywhere they went. And that the world would be pointed once again to the Prince of Peace. The church called to be a people of peace. Christians, of all people, we should be on the front lines of peacemaking. That's not just with wars in the world. That's in our relationships. That's in our families. To be a people of peace. You know, just like Caesar, who had soldiers who brought peace with a sword, our King Jesus sends us out as his followers, armed with nothing but the love and mercy of the cross. Armed with nothing but the love and mercy of the cross, so that we would be the fragrance of peace. And by the way, Jesus looks at his followers and he gets this. He knows that before the final day of restoration, that God's people will be living during this time and they'll experience a tension. He knows that they'll have to live between redemption and restoration. And so he says this, John 16:33, he says, I've told you these things so that in me, you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Pause right there. In this world, between redemption and restoration, you will have trouble. Can I say that again? Jesus says, you will have trouble. I feel like oftentimes as Christians, we suddenly start second guessing things and going, there's trouble. I didn't know I would have trouble. Jesus goes ahead and just lets you know, there will be trouble. You will have trouble. Don't be surprised when there's trouble. Beware Christian teaching that tells you that there shouldn't be trouble. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. The Christian lives with two anchors, grounded in the cross and in a new heaven and new earth. Take heart, I've overcome the world. And notice the phrase there, in me. See that, in me. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You see, in this in-between time, only in him will we know true peace. Why? Because Jesus has given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. And that we're not alone. He's with us in the in-between. He's walking with us, filling us with his peace through the gift of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit draws us into this deep relationship with Jesus. The Holy Spirit is Jesus in us as we live between redemption and restoration. So let me sum up this section by saying this. The true Christian peace is grounded in the good news of redemption and clinging firmly to the hope of restoration. And that in between, we live as a people of peace, filled with his Spirit. I once sensed a clear lack of peace on a flight I took. Right now, maybe in your mind, you're going right to terrible flights that you've taken. I hopped on an airplane with my friend Chad. We were in the city of Memphis, Tennessee. We were flying to Oklahoma City. So we hopped on a flight in Memphis, and there was a storm. So for some reason, the people in that little tower thought it would be okay to send our plane up into the storm. So we go up into the storm, and the plane starts to shake. I don't know if you've been on a plane that has been shaking, but you guys know, like, turbulence, and then there's turbulence, right? You have a hard time expressing it. It's like, no, it was like shaking. It was like, this was not good. All of our hearts were beating. And I'm telling you a true story. You got to know, this is a true story. My friend Chad will vouch. You don't know Chad, but if you called Chad, he would vouch for this. He was with me. He heard this. Amidst the turbulence, the pilot comes on the intercom, and I think he's wanting to soothe us, to kind of calm our fears. And he speaks and he says something to this effect. And he and I remember saying, he says, "Don't worry, folks, we're all in this together." True story. We're all in this together. Not helpful. We are not in this together. You are the pilot. You're in your little room. You're in control. I have zero control. So we're not in this together. But if by together you meant we're going to either crash together or land safely together, I get it. Yeah. But that was fairly obvious. You didn't need to tell us that in the back. Why do I bring this up? Well, because I think in my little scenario in the airplane, we have a kind of peace displayed here that I think is actually really popular today. Here we are, we're in a storm, we have no control, and someone comes on and just says, "Hey, we're all in this together." Right? We're all in this together. We can do this. And meanwhile, we're thinking, yeah, right. That storm is pretty powerful. And I have zero control. And everything you're saying is just nice words. And I'm going to call this the John Lennon peace. Okay, now just so you know, I love John Lennon. But just to help us this morning, I'm going to call this the John Lennon peace. And earlier I had talked about the Caesar Augustus peace. And I think as a culture, we swing back and forth between the Caesar Augustus peace and the John Lennon peace. Let me explain. The Caesar Augustus peace, this is what you heard about earlier with Caesar Augustus, is to make a bigger bomb so that our enemies will live in submission to us. That's one way to bring peace. As long as we have the biggest bomb, the biggest military, the biggest stick, the best argument, we'll have peace. But then if you kind of swung the pendulum, you would have the John Lennon peace. This is the kind of peace I experienced on the plane. Words. Very nice words, very kind words, sympathetic, hope-filled. We can do this. We're all in this together. We stand with you. And there's a sense in which, with the John Lennon peace, people, is that, you know, if only you violent people could just get educated and see it the way we see it, And there's this earnestness. If you could just give peace a chance, right? As a little kid, I remember singing that in a choir. All we are saying is give peace a chance. I love that song. Love John Lennon, love that song. But does this actually change the world? We slap a peace bumper sticker on our car, and with earnestness, you know, give peace a chance, people. And after a Woodstock concert and another big peace rally and some meditation, suddenly we have peace. And this is the activist approach, right? If only people would get it. But honestly, it feels like, if I'm being honest, whether I'm a Christian or not, if I'm just being honest as a human being, I'm saying, I don't think that works. It works sometimes and it helps at some times, but is this kind of thing going to get us through this? Get us through the storm? Because while this approach can do some good, it won't get to the bottom of the root causes of war and violence. How do you change a heart of hate? How do you change feuds that go back centuries? How do you change ideologies that go much deeper than we would ever think? How do you heal the depths of sin entrenched in the human heart? I have a hard enough time trying to understand the junk I feel in my own life. I can't possibly understand the depth of the sin that's entrenched in the world. So who can help us? Well, the answer is we can't. But the Bible says that there is one who can. Oh, peace is coming. But it ain't coming with a sword. It ain't coming with a bomb. It ain't coming with a soothing word or a soothing song. It's coming with pierced hands, pierced feet, and a crown of thorns. Because the world will continue to swing between the Caesar Augustus peace plan and the John Lennon peace plan. But the beauty of God is that he offers us a richer, deeper, more profound, and lasting peace. The Bible is clear that neither large armies nor wise words can ultimately bring the deep, healing peace that the world needs. Because sin is a storm that is too powerful. Sin is a storm that has the capacity to destroy every attempt humanity makes towards peace. Sin is all-encompassing, sin is deeply treacherous, and sin can poison the best of intentions. And this is why we need the cross of Jesus. It's why we need the cross of Jesus Christ. It's why we need the resurrection of Jesus, where death is defeated. The storm is too great for the Caesar Augustus and John Lennon plans. Both are band-aids to a deeper problem. What we need is a king who will bring lasting, soul-saving, healing peace to the world. And the Bible is clear that only the king born in a manger in Bethlehem, the city of David, can do this for the world. Only when the king, when that little child is crowned king, could true peace come to the world. And North Langley, here as we come to an end, this is where things get pretty deep and pretty powerful in the biblical story. Because the Bible is crystal clear about the moment when Jesus is crowned king. You see, Jesus, born in Bethlehem, would grow up and teach the people. He healed, he taught, and he loved the people. And he always talked about the kingdom of God. Or you could call it the government of God. But the Bible is clear that there was a particular moment when Jesus was crowned king. Yeah, he was born the king and he talked about the kingdom. He welcomed people into the kingdom. But there was a day in which he was crowned king. And that day we call Good Friday. Having been arrested and beaten and falsely charged, having been spat at, whipped and mocked, the king of the world was pierced upon a Roman cross. And as he hung on a Roman cross, he was crowned with thorns. And above him, a sign read, "The King of the Jews." And finally, this was the coronation of the King of the world. This was the true coronation of the only Prince of Peace that could bring lasting peace to the world. This was his coronation. And I wish that we could have heard the angel singing a coronation hymn as he hung upon the cross. It would have been a hymn more beautiful than any hymn sung with the kings of England crowned at Westminster Abbey. It would be more beautiful than the hymn sung for any king that's ever been crowned. This was his coronation on the cross. North Langley, this was the coronation of the king who would bring peace to the world. And in that moment, people would recall hundreds of years before this coronation of Jesus on Good Friday, that there was a man named Isaiah, a prophet, who foretold the one who would come to bring peace. And he said this. He said, but he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Hear that again. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we're healed. You see, the Prince of Peace is the Prince of Peace because he took our punishment on his shoulders. He took our punishment, winning peace with God again. That's Matthew's punishment. The punishment that brought Matthew peace was on him. His death on a cross won peace for the world. So North Langley, after knowing this peace that Jesus brings us, he then calls you and I into a new family. A resurrected family, a family of peace, who by our loving one another will point the world to the Prince. It's us. That somehow by our love and peace with one another, that somehow the world would smell the fragrance of the Prince of Peace. See, only the gospel, only the good news of Jesus has the power to bring peace. And that's what Christmas is all about. Enemies of God being reconciled to God and inviting the world to know him and love him. And so we take this time appropriately, as we celebrate Christmas, to remember the cross. Today is Communion Sunday, and we have this chance to come to take the bread and the cup. And as you come, for all of you who have given your lives to Jesus Christ, that you've surrendered your lives to Jesus, you would call him Lord and Savior, that you would come and you would remember his body broken and his blood shed for you. That you, we come today to remember redemption. But as you come today, also remember, come with the hope of restoration. That God's not done. He's not done in us, and he's not done with the world. He will continue to bring his peace on earth in and through his church until the day he comes again. So we come to remember that. Can we stand together? The Apostle Paul reminds us of this time of communion. And he says this, he said, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.' For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Catch that, North Langley. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we eat this meal in the in-between, and we pray that his Spirit would come and make us a people of peace, reflecting the peace of our Savior. If you need prayer for anything, anything whatsoever, our elders are here. Our prayer team is here. If you walk out those two exit doors into the chapel, there's a team of loving people ready and willing to pray with anyone who would want to receive prayer. So as we come, you got to know peace is coming. But it ain't coming with a sword. It ain't coming with a bomb. It ain't coming with a soothing word or a soothing song. It's coming with pierced hands, pierced feet, and a beautiful crown of thorns.
We're going to end our time here together as we're going to sing a benediction. We often will have a benediction spoken over us, but we're going to sing this together. From Ephesians 3, and I put this to music here for us to sometimes sing together. So I'm going to teach this, just the refrain part of it, which is very simple, and it's just the words, amen. So here's how that goes.
Amen, amen, amen.
Can you try that?
God strengthen us with power through His Spirit, so that Christ may dwell within our hearts through faith. And may we grasp how wide, how long, how high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know His love so that we'll be filled with God. Amen, amen, amen. Now to Him who can do more than we imagine, according to His power that is at work in us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all time, forever and ever. Amen, 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 amen.
Amen. Go in peace.